Have you ever waited patiently for something to happen, and then when that thing finally happens, you're so excited that you just can't handle it? You're just so excited that the thing that you've been waiting for is finally happening. During all of the time frame that you've been waiting, you're probably annoying all of your friends and your family because all you can do is talk about your upcoming vacation or your upcoming birthday or the birth of your child or whatever you're excited about. And then when that time finally comes for whatever you're so excited about, you bask in every single minute of it. Well, for God, that time has finally come. Ever since the beginning of the story, ever since mankind, when given the choice to choose a loving, committed relationship with God or their own path, ever since we were given that opportunity, ever since we chose poorly, God has been working to fix the problem of sin, disobedience, selfishness, and separation. Since mankind was evicted from the Garden of Eden, God has put into motion a solution for him to solve this rift in the relationship that's affected not just mankind, but all of creation. So now the birth of Jesus is finally happening. God's plan was beginning to sprout and be evident to more than just the chosen few. Even though all of the Old Testament has pointed to this moment in time, it's not what all of humanity expected. Because of our human expectations, the way we think things should go, this event seems to fall kind of short when you look at it. It's a lot like that vacation that you plan. Everybody tries at least to plan a summer vacation. Now, you don't typically plan a summer vacation to somewhere like Lubbock, Texas. Okay, I did a little research, and Lubbock, Texas is the number one most boring city in the United States of America. How many of you are planning on going to Lubbock this summer? All right. No, when you plan your vacation, you plan it with the idea of being able to experience things. Things that will create lasting memories for you and the people that you're there with. Just like that, we expect Jesus' birth to be this outstanding event that radically, immediately, and drastically changes the entire scope of all of humanity in one single night. But that's not how God implemented his plan for fixing our lower story sin problem with his upper story solution. Jesus' birth wasn't meant to just impact people in the moment with its grandness. Instead, Jesus' birth was meant to impact all of God's creation from the beginning of time until the end of it all. So God moves in a way that's different from what we expect in our human lives. Now, that doesn't stop the story surrounding Jesus' birth from looking like a bad late-night TV drama. While most of us expect this fairy tale story of the Messiah, God allows Jesus, the sin solution, to be born right in the middle of what most of us would say is a mess. To better understand this, today we're going to look at the characters, a couple characters, and the setting involved in Jesus' birth. First, we have Jesus' mother, who is an unwed, pregnant teenager, claiming that God is the father of her baby. Now, if we had that happen today, we would go, "What in the world is going on with that girl?" People probably think she's crazy when she says that, but they also can't explain why the baby's father is mysteriously physically absent from the situation. Nobody can figure out who the father is. And as it turns out, the fiance of the baby's mother, he doesn't know what to do in this situation. Should he accept this kid as his own? Should he try to get rid of his fiance? Or should he marry her anyways? He loves her, but she obviously has been unfaithful to her fiancé, and she's probably a little crazy, he's probably thinking. Things seem like a wreck when we look at this event through our lower story eyes, the way that we look at our daily lives. But as we've seen all throughout the story, God sees things differently in the upper story. And how God works through this situation, how imperfect this situation appears to us, how he works through that and these people is how God is going to solve mankind's sin problem. Because while we think our view of things is right, while we look at this situation and we say, "Man, that's messed up," how can that be how God is going to fix the sin problem? While we look at it like that, God looks at it differently. Because while we think our view of things like this is right, sin has clouded our judgment. And that sin is the root cause of this broken relationship between God and us. So the solution can't come from us. God knows that. Jesus knows that. And so they decide that the only way to permanently fix this problem is for Jesus to come here and make everything right. Today's sermon is about the upper story coming down and infiltrating our lower story lives. Today is the day that we get to finally see the solution that God has been working towards ever since Adam and Eve messed up. And it starts with people except for Jesus. When the New Testament opens up, we hear about God moving in the lives of two couples. The first couple is Elizabeth and Zechariah. But we see him also moving in the lives of a young couple who are pledged to be married. The man is Joseph. Joseph doesn't seem to be a person of power or influence. He just seems like a regular, normal, everyday guy, a simple carpenter. We don't read anything extraordinary about his life in the Bible. We don't even hear about him once Jesus is older and has started his ministry. But Joseph is pledged to be married to Mary, a teenage girl. And so it's not long after these two are pledged to be married together that Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. Now, in our society, this kind of thing happens all the time. But in Jewish society, this didn't happen very often. The reason behind this is because this type of situation was one that usually led to the woman being executed for being sinful, for having a child out of wedlock. When a Jewish couple were pledged to get married to each other, their commitment was viewed by everybody, including them, as if they were already married. So Joseph, for him to hear that his future wife was pregnant and not by him, was bad, bad news for Mary. Joseph could have used the full extent of the law against Mary, yet he showed restraint. We read about that in Matthew 1:19. We see a glimpse here of the character of Jesus' stepfather in Matthew 1:19. After finding out that Mary was pregnant, this is what Matthew records. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, unlike all the people that we've heard about so far in the story, unlike the Israelites and the Jews, where they keep turning away from God and he has to find a way to get them to come back. They keep turning away. Joseph was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Because of that, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph, instead of making a big stink here in front of everybody that his future wife was pregnant, he decided to do two things. He decided to both keep God's law as well as take the best course of action for Mary to preserve her honor. He didn't want to make a big deal of the situation because he cared about her and he wanted her reputation to remain intact. So what Joseph didn't know in this situation, though, is that God has chosen him and Mary for the very reason that he's willing to make this decision. Their character has set them apart from other people. So Joseph tries his best to not make a big deal of his current life situation, but Nazareth is a small town. I did a little research, and they've done some archaeological digs around Nazareth, and they've discovered some things. And part of the discovery was that Nazareth was a village of only about 400 people. Everybody probably knew everybody else's business. And the gossip mill was probably running strong in Nazareth. And it's probably hard to keep secrets in a small town of 400 people. I imagine it's even harder to hide a baby bump in a small town of 400. Yet Joseph still tries to do the right thing by Mary, as well as by God. So once he's made up his mind on the path he's going to take, Joseph says, I'm going to sleep on it. I'm going to sleep on my decision and see how I feel in the morning. And if I'm still resolved to do this, then this is how we'll continue on. And it's then that God sends a messenger to explain everything that's going on to Joseph. We read about this in Matthew 1, 20 through 21. Matthew records, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, with the announcement that was given to Elizabeth and Zechariah about John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, the precursor to Jesus, the one who's going to get the people ready for Jesus to come, with that announcement to them, and also Joseph being talked to by an angel, and later on Mary hearing good news from an angel, what's happened now is this 400-year period of silence that God has imposed is now broken. He's broken the silence. It's in this breaking of the silence that Joseph catches a glimpse of God's upper story. The angel tells Joseph that Mary's people, Mary's son, is going to save all of God's people from their sins. But what's Joseph's part in all this? Why is Joseph even a part of this story if he has no physical connection to Jesus being born? Well, there's two reasons. First, God needed somebody who would be willing to raise his son in a God-honoring home. Remember, Joseph had a desire to be obedient to God and not dishonor Mary. He didn't care about what happened to him. No, he cared more about what happened in God's upper story and in Mary's story. Just as important as that, God also needs Joseph to provide Jesus with a legal connection to the tribe of Judah, specifically to the line of David. Remember, God promised David that the Messiah, the King of Kings, the solution to all of this would come from David's own family. And so Joseph provides that legal connection to Jesus. But it's not just Joseph that has the connection to David's family. Mary herself provides Jesus with a biological connection back to King David. There are two lists given in the Bible that list all of Jesus' family tree. And if you look at those, you'll go, hey, why are these different? Why are these different in some places? Why don't they match up? Well, there's a reason for that. The first one is that the one in Matthew traces Jesus through Joseph all the way back to Abraham, so that Jesus will have that legal connection as a son of Abraham and a son of David and belonging to the tribe of Judah. The list that's found in Luke traces Jesus through Mary all the way back to Adam, so that we can see the humanity of Jesus. If you read these two books, Matthew focuses on the legality of the situation of Jesus' life. If you read Luke, Luke focuses on the humanity, the fact that Jesus was God here on earth. So despite Mary having that connection to David as king and actually being told that she's favored by God, Mary's in quite a bit of a predicament. You see, her pregnancy has put her on thin ice. We talked about this already a little bit. In Deuteronomy 5:18, God is right in the middle of laying out the Ten Commandments to Moses, the basic guidelines for the Israelites, the 10 most important things that he wants them to follow. Some of them are about being obedient to God, and then some of them are about loving each other. In Deuteronomy 5:18, we see that one of those right in the middle says, "You shall not commit adultery." Mary's pregnancy violated one of God's most basic commandments for the Israelites. At least, that is, in the mind of Joseph and the other Jews. She had violated God's law. But Mary's pregnancy, though, we know, isn't scandalous. Mary's pregnancy comes from God. Remember, Matthew 1:20 tells us this. The angel of the Lord had appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her The baby that she carries is from the Holy Spirit. Mary's baby is going to be special. He's not just going to be a blessing for a couple that had never had kids before, like Abraham and Sarah or Elizabeth and Zechariah. He's not going to be like any other normal baby that's born ever since people started having babies. No, Jesus is going to be something and someone special. And Mary is to name that baby Jesus, which is a rendition of the name Joshua. Isaiah 7:14 says that they are to call him Emmanuel. Now, we go, why in the world do they call him Jesus if he's supposed to be called Emmanuel as well? It's not too hard for us to understand here. Jesus is Jesus' legal name. Emmanuel is Jesus' title. Here's a simple way for us to understand this, and I think I've shared this before. Most of us, who knows who George Herman Ruth Jr. is? Anybody? Okay, Babe Ruth. Who knows who Babe Ruth is? Okay, if you're a kid in here, I'm sorry, you probably don't know who Babe Ruth is. Babe Ruth, one of the best home run hitters, legends of all of Major League Baseball. His name was George Herman Ruth Jr. Most of us knew him by the nickname Babe Ruth. A lot of us probably know some of Babe Ruth's titles as well. If you don't, there's a movie that came out when I was a kid called The Sandlot. Watch this clip of it real quick, and you'll get some of those titles that's given to Babe Ruth.
You mean to tell me that you went home and swiped a ball that was signed by Babe Ruth, and you brought it out here and actually played with it? Actually played with it?
Yeah! Yeah, but I was going to bring it back.
But it was signed by Babe Ruth.
Yeah. You keep telling me that. Who is she?
What?
The Sultan of Swat.
The King of Crash.
The Colossus of Clout.
The Colossus of Clout.
Babe Ruth!
The Great Bambino.
All right. Babe Ruth. The Great Bambino, the Colossus of Clout. Jesus has a name in Jesus. Jesus has a title in Emmanuel. So what does Jesus' name mean? What does his title mean? Well, Jesus, or Joshua, means God saves. Jesus' name clearly spells out his purpose for coming here to earth. As for his title, Emmanuel, that means God with us. So Jesus' name and his title explain that God's solution is for him to come here to fix the lower story sin problem that we have. Why? Because mankind has proven we can't fix this on our own. We tried that once with Noah. It didn't work. And here's the thing. While we can't fix it, we often don't even care to try to fix our sin problem. But during this time in Jewish history, nobody knows just how God is going to carry out his plan. They don't know what all it will entail. They don't know the pain and the suffering that Jesus is going to have to endure so that the lower story sins of mankind can be forgiven. All they know is that he will fix everything and that he's finally implementing what he set out to do. Now, God has done a lot to get to this point in the history of the Jews. We spent half a year almost looking at the history of the Israelites, and for thousands of years, God has patiently waited while the Israelites and the Jews have made mistakes over and over and over again. He's had to discipline them, forgive them, discipline them, forgive them, over and over. But now the time has come, and all of it is starting to make sense. We have the main characters involved in God's plan. We also have the setting, and that's Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary fight the odds and possibly the gossip of their small town and become husband and wife. Joseph continues to show his obedience to God in being obedient to what the angel has commanded him to do. Again, we get to see Joseph sacrificing his lower story status because he saw the importance of God's upper story. After they're married, the new Caesar demands that a census be taken. Listen to what Luke records about this event in Luke 2, verses 1 through 4. Luke writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." None of that means anything to you guys. That just helps nail down a period of time in history. Luke then continues on, "And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Now, this Caesar is none other than Augustus. This is the adopted heir of Julius Caesar. We read about Julius Caesar a lot of times and we think of him as like this fictional character. He actually existed. And his adopted heir, Augustus, is the guy in charge of Rome when Jesus is born. So Joseph takes his very pregnant wife with him, and they travel about 90 miles to his hometown of Bethlehem to take part in the census. Now, this journey isn't like a quick drive, like hop in a car and go on up to Boardman or up to Cleveland or over to Pittsburgh. No, this journey took weeks for them to take. And when they got there, Mary and Joseph had to be in shock. Bethlehem was likely a healthy city since it was only 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It was definitely bigger and different than the 400-person town of Nazareth. But Bethlehem probably wasn't equipped for the influx of descendants of David. They were going to come back into town for this census. And so because of that, the young couple had nowhere to stay other than a stable for an inn. It's that time, during that time, that Mary goes into labor and Jesus is born in the lowest of circumstances. While it doesn't seem like a great start to the best part of the story, the coming of the solution, Jesus' birth is filled with so much meaning and so much promise. Bethlehem, and specifically a stable in Bethlehem, is fitting for the type of person that Jesus is. It sets the tone for who he's going to be as he grows. In the city of Israel's greatest king, King David, the king of all kings, is born in a stable. And that humility and that meekness is going to show through the rest of Jesus' life. So there you have it, God's upper story. His solution is now set in place. And Jesus' arrival from heaven down here to earth is going to change everything from here on out. In the Old Testament, the prophets laid out over 40 prophecies about the Messiah, laid out over 40 prophecies about the one who would make right the relationship between God and man, what he would do, where he would be born, what his mother would be, a virgin. Every single one of those prophecies is fulfilled in Jesus. And so Jesus is God's upper story solution to our lower story sin problem. Jesus, the one who saves, is our Emmanuel, God with us. God amongst us, feeling what we feel, seeing what we see, hearing what we hear. Jesus is God here to save us from our sins. And I've shared this before, but when Nate was born, Jennifer and I stood outside of the operating room as his birth mother had her C-section, and we had our ears up to the door, and we heard this little cry. And I said to her, I said, "He's here, he's here." God does the same thing here. He's excited about what his son is going to be here to do. So he shares this good news with those who are most desperate to hear some good news, some shepherds. He sends an angel and a whole host surrounding them to share this good news. Hosanna, praises. They rejoice. The shepherds are so in shock that they are able to be witnesses to this birth of a king. They run and go see him, and then they go and they tell everybody they know because they're excited about what's happening. And what is that excitement about, you might ask? It's the solution to the sin problem finally happening. Forgiveness is possible. Salvation, deliverance, it's all possible. All because of the birth of a little baby to two obedient parents in the humble city of the King of Israel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for giving us a way out, for giving us an opportunity to have everything made right with you through your Son. We thank you, Father, so much for his desire to be here for us, desire to come here, be born, live life, struggle like we struggle, and die for us, even though we don't deserve it. Pray, God, that if there's somebody here that has not yet accepted your solution for our sin problem, that they would do that. That they would realize that Jesus is the only way out. And obedience to you and his teachings, his practices, are the only way that we can be able to spend eternity with you. I pray, God, that there's somebody here who needs to have their sins washed away, forgiven through baptism, that they would be more than willing to do that because they see that no longer are sins being rolled back by the sacrifices of the Israelites, but now, God, sins can be forgiven and the relationship can be redeemed through Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.